Go ahead and turn in 1 Timothy to chapter 5. We've been working through this book, and we've seen just how Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about how the church is to function, how the church is to be a household of God. There is an immense value placed in Scripture on family, and there's an immense value placed on generations. Right, not just one group of the family, but it's clear throughout all of Scripture that we as a people of God are to value family, and we're to value all generations. As a church, we are a people that I say birth to death, which is really probably inappropriate to say, but we have everything from 0 to 95, 96, 97 maybe. We may be older than that now, and that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that we have all generations as part of the church. We believe we're better together, not isolated, not separate. We need brothers and sisters, but we also need fathers and mothers, and we need grandfathers and grandmothers in the faith. We also need sons and daughters, and we also need grandchildren in the faith. Amen? We need it all. All the generations make up the family of God. And coming to church, the point, one of the points of gathering together is so that those generations rub shoulders together. I was thinking about it, and how many of you would say you're an introvert in the room? You're an introvert? Like, when we say, greet those around you, you get a little uncomfortable. Anybody in the room? Okay. Some of you, how many of you would say you're extroverted? When we say, greet those around you, you get excited? Okay. Well, so us introverts, I'm an introvert by all means, and if I go to a place like the DPS or if I go to a movie, I'm really there for one thing. I'm trying to get whatever I can get out of it, and I'm trying not to interact with anybody else, all right? This is just me confessing right now, right? But I show up, I wait my turn, try not to shake too many hands, try not to get sick. I get what I want out of it, and then I move on. I don't really want to interact with a bunch of strangers. I don't want to have a bunch of small talk. That's not really my favorite thing in the world, right? See, but coming to church is something totally different than that. It's called to be a family. If I went to my family today, and we were all getting together, and I walked in, refused to shake anybody's hand, sat in the corner on my phone, and then ate the meal that my mama prepared, and then left, my family would go, what is wrong with him, right? And that's partly true here, right? As a church, when we gather together, we're called to speak to one another. We're called to relate to one another. We're called to interact with one another as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and grandchildren. And Jesus said through John in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, the family, and whoever does not love abides in death. And so one of the marks of us being in the faith is that we love one another as a family. So today, Paul's going to address a little bit of how we interact as generations inside the household of God. And he's specifically going to talk about how we care for widows and how we care for our own families. I have never once heard a sermon on this passage of Scripture. And I've looked around, and apparently not a lot of people preach this passage of Scripture. But I think it's important today that we think about how do we care for one another as families. So let's read it together. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. Here's what he says. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the overarching truth of your word. And I thank you for the fact that it applies to each one of us in so many different ways. It's truth that stands the test of time, God. And I pray today that we would see what it is you've called us to do as members of your family, as Christ followers, how we are to live out this faith that we have, how we are to show love to one another, how we are to care for those who are truly vulnerable, God, and to care for our own families and thus show godliness. God, I pray that you would teach us today. I pray that you would help put feet to our faith today and let us live this out, not just speak it, God. But we love you. Pray that you would be with us as we study this passage. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so he begins in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And he, before he really jumps into the conversation about widows and how we care for that, he talks about how we relate to one another as members of the family of God, depending on our gender and our age. And so part of the reality that he addresses in 5:1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Part of being a family sometimes is we have to correct one another. We talked about it a little bit in life group this morning, and we don't really like that, right? Some of you do like correcting, and that's fine. That's maybe your spiritual gift. We don't really like correcting one another, but it's a necessary part of being family, right? That we need some people around us to go, "Hey, this seems off. Hey, this doesn't seem right in your life," right? And so, if that's all there is to family, if all that we do is correct one another, then we have become a life drainer, not a life giver. But there's always instances in our family where we need to be corrected. So Paul addresses that. But it's different based on your age. It's different based on your gender. And so he recognizes that. He says, first, with older men, we're called to treat them like our own fathers. We're called to encourage them. To not speak harshly, to not speak critically, but to respect, to not demand things. If we're going to correct those who are older than us, which is daunting, right? Sometimes we're called to do it in a humble and a gentle way. And that goes for older women as well. He says that we are to treat them just as we do the older men as fathers. We treat our older women as mothers, right? We are to love them like our own mamas. How many of you love your mama in the room today? Anybody? See, there's no love that we have that's like our love for our mama, right? And a mama for her babies. We're called to be gentle and kind and compassionate if we have to bring correction. We have to honor them who are older than us. He says, now with younger men as brothers, I don't treat Hayden Thomas Smith the same way that I treat Amy Janelle Smith. If Hayden Thomas Smith, my brother, my real live brother, needs to hear the truth, I'm going to tell him the truth right to his face. If my mama needs to hear the truth, I'm going to be gentle about it. I'm going to be really kind about it, right? Brothers can handle things in a way that they need to, right? They need gentleness, but brothers need accountability. Brothers need correction. Brothers need to be told, "Hey, man, you're way off here," right? We're called to treat each other that way. We need people in our lives that will look at us and say, "Hey, this is wrong, and you need to change this," right? And he tells them, younger women as sisters in all purity. We're called to treat sisters as sisters, having the best interest of them as we speak to them, standing up for one another, not speaking ill and tearing each other down, but building them up, supporting them. See, we have to respect that each one of us has a different role in the family. It's interesting, before we get into the conversation about widows, in our day, the culture says that gender doesn't matter. The culture says that age doesn't matter. It's all just fluid. You can kind of be what you want to be. But it's really clear in Scripture that who we are as men and who we are as women and who we are in our age and how old we are and in our maturity level determines our role in the family. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing at all. We have equal value, but we have different roles in the family. And we must learn inside the family to treat one another with all dignity and purity. Okay, so now Paul turns, and he begins a long conversation. He devotes a lot of words to this topic, how we minister to widows. And he's going to speak first in 3 through 8 about how the church ministers to widows. And then second, he's going to address in 9 through 16 how widows minister to the church. Right? He's going to address both. Now, widows in our day is a little bit different context. In their day, totally different deal. In their day, a widow did not have the social safety nets, did not have retirement accounts, things like life insurance, did not have government programs. Widows were incredibly vulnerable people. There were very few ways that a widow could take care of herself. And so this was a very pressing issue to this church. How do we treat and protect these women who have lost their husbands? Some of the most vulnerable people in their community. And here's what he says. He's going to lay out what the church is to do. Verse 3, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. See, honor in this context, and you can go research this in other places, but honor does not mean just, I respect you. What he is speaking about here is meeting physical needs. He's talking about money, food, necessities, right? And so he's saying, honor those who are truly widows, the ones who are destitute and need someone to care for them. So he's saying, provide for them. Do what is needed so that they can survive. And now the primary point of this passage is to identify who is it that the church is responsible for caring for? Who is it that the church is responsible for helping? Some are truly widows, and other people have people that can care for them. And so he's trying to help Timothy figure this problem out in Ephesus as he pastors. And so here's what he says in verse 4. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. See, the first layer of protection for a widow is her own family, her own children and grandchildren. If there's children or grandchildren, they are responsible for caring for their mother or their grandmother. Does that make sense? That's what it says. And this is not just, well, that makes sense. That seems to be the way it works. He says this is a matter of godliness. This is pleasing in the sight of God. And so the way God has ordered things, children, grandchildren, we are responsible for caring for our grandmother, grandfather, if they are in this situation. See, he says that we're responsible because parents have sacrificed so much in order to raise you up. It's kind of like the least you could do is care for them. Yes, it takes sacrifice. Yes, it takes effort and money and all of that. But he says this is godly. This is right in the sight of God. Now, what happens if the church in this instance steps in when there are children and grandchildren and the church says, no, we'll take on that responsibility of caring for them? It keeps the children and the grandchildren from doing what God has called them to do. It takes away the need, and it allows them to just rely on the church to do it. But he says, this is not right. It's the family's responsibility to care for family. He goes on, verse 5. It says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so they may be without reproach. So he says the second layer of care for true widows is the church. If there is not children and grandchildren to step in and care for these ladies, the church is responsible to step in and to serve. He doesn't say that the church is responsible for the whole community, that any widow that's out there, hey, we got to step in and we got to do something for it. That's a whole other conversation. He's talking about within the church right here. Now, he says, though, that there is a standard for these women, right? There's a standard for who we are to help. And I think there's a reason for that, because he's going to go to, in the second half of this, how the widows are to minister to the church, right? We've spent time in 1 Timothy 3 talking about overseers. If you're going to have an overseer in your church, this is who he should be. This is what he should be like, right? Because our leaders set an example for us. If you're going to have deacons in the church, men who serve, this is what they should be like. And then he's going to lay out these same characteristics for widows and say, hey, these ladies who are going to be supported by the church, they're also going to minister to the church. And they need to have godly character too. They need to have godly character too. And so he's going to say, if you're going to receive this financial assistance from the church, then this is who you should be. You should have your hope set in God. You should be a woman that is praying night and day. See, there's an expectation of godly maturity, just as there is for an overseer or a deacon, right? And apparently there's some who don't fit that bill. Now, again, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody just spend time laying this out, right? I haven't. I've never really thought a whole lot about this, but he's telling them, Timothy here, the church is responsible to support these who truly are vulnerable. And he goes on in verse 8, and here's what he says. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It may seem small, but provision for your own family is a deeply spiritual issue. And he says that it's of utmost importance. See, if we fail to live this principle out, he says that we are worse than a non-believer. We are denying the faith. Now, this applies to way more than just children and grandchildren of widows. This applies to fathers. This applies to husbands. It applies to wives. If we do not provide for our family, we are worse than non-believers, is what he says. If we're wasting our money on things and our family doesn't have what it needs, then we're worse than a non-believer. If we are not working hard or not working enough to provide for our family, then we are worse. If we refuse to work at all, if we don't get a job, don't launch from the pad, don't stay at home and whatever, then he says we're worse than a non-believer. If we're just mooching off of others and not providing for ourselves and for those around us, then we've missed it. See, this is a really core principle that God has called us to work hard to provide for our families. Now, that does not mean, providing doesn't mean that you get to go to Disney World every summer. So don't feel guilty, guys. Providing doesn't mean that you have this lavish lifestyle and we all compare. No, providing means that you take care of needs. And this takes self-sacrifice. This takes hard work. But that was promised in Genesis 3 when the fall happened, right? That by the toil of our brows, by the sweat and the thorns, we will provide. It's part of our call to work hard to provide for our families. There is a godliness, men, when you go to work every day. Women, when you go to work every day and you're providing for the sake of those around you. You're making sure your kids are taken care of. We live in a community where that is not always true. Don't know if you know that, but there's a lot of people, a lot of kids in situations where their family is not providing for them, and it breaks my heart. It is a godly thing for us to work hard to provide for our family, immediate and extended. And he turns in verse 9, and he begins to talk about the ministry of the widows to the church. He's going to turn and he's going to talk about these instructions, about the responsibilities of what the widows are called to do in the church. It seems, and there's some debate on this, so we can have this conversation after this, what you think this might mean, because it doesn't lay out all the details. But it seems that there's this list that widows are enrolled on, that they're signed up, they're formally recognized as those who serve in the church. And it's a list of women who commit to serve in various ways. The church says, hey, we're going to make sure your needs are taken care of. And these widows are committing to serve the church in the ways that God has called them to. See, far from being a liability to the church, oh, this is just a burden we've got to take care of. No, widows like this, every person is an asset, right? In wisdom and in experience. And these widows are called to teach the younger women to participate in a wide range of ministries that they have time for because the church is taking care of their needs. So let's look at it. Here's what he says in verse 9 and 10. He says, let a widow be enrolled, put on the list, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. See, I think the best understanding of this list is not just the list of those who the church is supporting. I think that's part of it. But it's the list of those of these widows who serve in various ways in the church. And he lays out some of those older than a certain age, that they're one man woman, they're faithful in their relationships, they have a reputation for good works. There's all sorts of things that's laid out here. And you can feel the similarity to what we've talked about with deacons and overseers, right? Just like that. This picture provides a picture of a godly, mature woman. Something for younger women to aspire to be like. Something that the younger women look up to and say, I want to be like that. It lays out some of the things that these women do. It talks about washing the feet and being hospitable and caring for the needs of the church. Right? These widows would have committed to this. They would have said, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to this. And there's evidence in church history that there were these groups of widows, groups of women who would commit to this. The church would care for their needs, and they would care for the needs of the church, right? And he warns Timothy in verse 11. He says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So he says first that younger widows are called to remarry, not to commit to serving the Lord and the church in this way. Why? Because they still have the desire and the ability to take care of a family. If they commit to doing this and they sign up and they're formally recognized and then they desire to remarry and break their commitment, he says this causes problems. They break their commitment, their pledge, their faith. He's not saying that they lose their faith because he's telling them to remarry. That's a good thing. But he's saying there's a wisdom in taking older, more mature widows. Also, taking younger widows, less mature widows, what he says is they might become idlers. It seems that these ladies, one of their responsibilities was to go house to house, do ministry from house to house, check on people from house to house, make sure that things were good house to house, right? There was this care for the church. And it seems that the more immature ones maybe were involved in things that they shouldn't have been when they're going house to house. They're caring for people, but then they're passing on the gossip of the day. They're passing on the news of the day. They're not being discreet and careful with the information that they have. Instead of teaching younger women, they become a distraction and an example that they're not supposed to be. You see, so he says, for younger widows, the God-given task is to remarry to raise a family. That is very controversial in our day. That is very controversial in our day of women empowerment and freedom and all this stuff. Just getting married and having kids, the rate and the age that people get married and have kids is later and later and later. Why? Because getting married and having kids is viewed as a burden, is viewed as an inconvenience. something that limits our opportunity for growth, for self-actualization. And I understand the Bible talks about a call to singleness that some of us might have, and not all of us are able to have kids. I get all of that. But the majority of us are called to get married, to have kids, to reproduce the image of God, to raise those kids, to provide for them, to teach them the ways of the Lord, to disciple them. This is not a burden. This is our purpose. This is at the core of what it means to be human, right? And so he says these younger widows, they're called to remarry and to manage their household along with their husband. If they don't, they're open to the attack of the enemy, and some have strayed from the faith. And then he reiterates the point in 16. He says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So he's saying children, grandchildren have primary responsibility of caring for true widows. If there's not true children and grandchildren, then other male and female relatives are called to step up and take care of them. And when there's no relatives to step up and take care of them, then it should be the responsibility of the church. And the church gives assistance to those who have need only when the family is not able to do so. This is not to be stingy or to be difficult, but to free the church up to actually help those who are the most vulnerable. All right. Now, this is a lot, and you're thinking, what are we talking about? I'm going to be honest with you. I've never heard a sermon on this, and I've never seen a church work all of this stuff out. Maybe it's to our shame. Maybe we do it in totally different ways. But we can all think of people in our lives that are widows. We can all think of people that are vulnerable, that are alone, that are left without someone to care for them. We can all think of family. We're all part of family. Now, I think there's some principles here that we got to drill down on and think about how they apply to us. So number one, family is responsible to care for each other. There's so many ways that applies, and we've already talked about it, but we are called to work hard to provide for our families. We're called to leave an inheritance for our kids, as Proverbs talks about, that it's a good thing. We're called to look after our brothers and sisters, to look after our family. That is a godly thing for us to be about. Number two principle, the church is called to step in for those who are really alone. The church is called to step in for those who are really alone. In our day of insurance and government programs and all that, this may not look like monetary support. It may. Maybe we need to start budgeting for that. I don't even know. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking about that. But it also means emotional and friendship. It also means taking care of things around the house and looking after people. And we can all think of people that are older that need that kind of help. We're called to be about that. Another principle that we see, those who serve in the church are held to a higher standard of godliness. We're called, as we serve, to be an example. Regardless of whether you're an overseer, or a deacon, or a widow, or whoever, every single one of us, as we serve in the church, we're setting an example for the believers. Another principle that's clear that applies to every one of us, we're called to be faithful to our word and to honor the commitments that we make. These widows were committing to do this, and for them to break their word was terrible. All right, so we're called to be faithful to our word. In James 1:27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And James boils it down and says, if you really want to know, what does it look like to work out your faith, to do ministry? He says, take care of the orphans. Take care of the widows. We have to, I preach this as one who goes, I'm not sure that I do this really well. And I'm convicted, right? I'm not sure that I notice those around me who are alone. But I think that's the call today in this passage, is for us to notice those around us who are alone, who are by themselves, who are vulnerable and need someone. We have a responsibility as a church to step into that, to love them and care for them wherever that is. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how it speaks to us in so many different ways, and it teaches us, and it corrects us, and it convicts us of things that, how we're living, out this faith. God, I pray that is kind of an odd sermon today, God. That, God, this is your word, and you're the one who wrote it, and you gave it to us so that we would be those who show love to the brothers and to the sisters. God, that we would be those who step in for those who are alone, and we would be a friend. God, you've called us to be those who work hard to provide for those around us, not just for ourselves. May we not be selfish. God, you've given us so much in here to apply to our lives this week. God, I pray that you would, just more than anything, help us to open our eyes this week and see those who might be alone. And may we step in and love them where they're at. God, I pray that you would just give us grace for where we failed you, for where we've not taken care of our responsibilities as we should. We love you this morning. God, I thank you for Jesus who died for us, who loved us so much, and he came when we were alone, and he showed us love, and he brought us into his family. I pray that we would live that out too, God. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.